Good evening, and Lord bless each one of you. It's good to be here with you all. I think if we will, can we turn to page 450? I'd like to use that song for a theme song this weekend. And let's just sing one verse of that, just verse one this evening, then tomorrow evening we'll probably go to verse two. So if we sing, turn to 450, it's a very common song. And let's sing one verse. Would you lead us in that, please? Extend a warm Christian greeting. Just God bless you all, and we're looking forward. I think I can say that in spite of our responsibilities, we're looking forward to this weekend. So just immersing ourselves in God's Word and what He has. And so this evening, I'd like to look at the holiness of God and the depravity of man. And we'd like to just see God. If God's Spirit could grant us, and I feel very incapable of myself, of lifting up the holiness of our Father. But it's so important. And I tell you one thought. Let me give you a thought here. We go to many of our my wife and I go to various viewings and funerals in the community where we live. And you know, I can't think of one viewing or funeral that we've been at, that the thought wasn't given that they're in so much of a better place now, regardless of how they've lived their lives. And some of these people we've been real close to. Some of these people we've had met almost a weekly. Hey, some Bible studies, prayer. Sometimes it was allowed, sometimes it wasn't. We kind of go as far as we can. A lot of them we don't, but a few here and there, you know, that have passed on, we've met with on a regular basis, tried to. But the point is that in society, and it tends to, and what's in society, we're in cozy America, and we got it so soft and so nice and so easy, and what's out there tends to, without us ever thinking about it, can rub off sometimes, maybe, in some fashion or way. And I trust not, but out there, see, we live in a community in what's called the Bible Belt, used to have been, and there's a lot of churches with the Timpson address. Lots of them, a lot of older churches. And so there's a thread of God. The term God is expressed. You know, people talk about God, but really what it amounts to, they can live like they want. And there's the thought, obviously, that it doesn't matter how I live. At the end of life, God's heart is so soft and we'll go to glory and we'll live with Him. And that the clarity of holiness There's no understanding of that. And so that's a burden. And so that's where largely we're coming from this evening, just that burden and the burden of seeing God. God help us understand our Father. And then tomorrow evening, Lord willing, and you pray for these messages. They're not made up at all, but a little bit of a thought of perhaps I think where we're going. Tomorrow evening, we want to talk about brokenness. And so that's our response to this wonderful provision that our Father's provided for us. There's salvation has two parts. It's God's part, totally, totally God's part, his provision. But then our part of the response by faith. And we're going to see tonight as we look at Genesis just a little, you know, God created us by choice. We choose if we're going to follow after God or if I'm going to follow after King Self or King Jesus. And so we're always choosing that unconsciously as we go through the day. So, if we can, let's start just looking at Genesis real quickly here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and we want to just see the standard that our Father laid out. And we know the story, but for the sake of the younger ones, I'd like to just, I feel we need to start here. Maybe there's some, yeah, some younger ones that just kind of help the clarity of this. So I'd like to go to Genesis 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, and here we see our Father's premise that he laid out for the first man and wife, Adam and Eve. Verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. A clear command, unmistakably an absolute clear command. But we see that right here, God created man with a free choice. He gave the option, but he gave the command, but he gave the option. And the option and the ramifications of the disobedience, thou shalt surely die, a spiritual death, also physical, true, with a little time, that's true. Not immediately, but yes, but a spiritual death. Okay, now let's go to Genesis 3. I'd like to read the first, the first 7 verses or so. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they had were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And let me read verse 8 yet. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Here we have the serpent, Satan, in the form of a serpent, Satan, asking a question. Yea, hath God said? We have Eve in verse 2, listening and responding. So there's dialogue going on. There's a dialogue going on. And in verse 6, we have unbelief. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof. And so by taking, you see, there was unbelief in what God had said. There was a tremendous, tremendous, can we get it? A tremendous violation of what God had said. The ramifications reach down to you and me today. A tremendous violation. You see, it wasn't we do an error here. Larger sins, lesser sins. Weaknesses. Ooh, we got to be careful, brothers and sisters. What was this? This was a sin. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't murder. It wasn't you name it. It was simple disobedience. It was eating. Simple, simple disobedience. That stands out to me. That stands out to me. Simple disobedience. And with this action, sin entered the world. We go to Romans real quickly. You don't need to turn here. I'll turn to Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We've all had that sin, that downward pull of a nature. We're born with it. We're born with it. We need to understand it's that downward nature that separates from God. Our children are innocent until it comes the years of accountability. And then our prayer and our desire, let me just explain it this way. Like here we have a box of innocence, and here is a box of accountability. And here's innocence. And so our desire is to take our children out of this box straight into the accountability box. And not have them go out and make a circle out here somewheres for a while, a year or two or whatever it is. But when the voice of God speaks, that they just respond. And that we can, as parents, we keep them innocent as long as we can until we sense, no, it's not just some little issue of something. But it's the weight of sin, the burden of sin. And so when we understand that, then yeah, and there's a way, beautiful, gorgeous way. So God, may God help us to be faithful there, to be faithful. Okay, so sin. Now we got something to really, really, really sin. If I would go and if I would start asking, so here we have, by one man sin entered into the world. If I would go to, I'm just going to go to Ephesians here a little bit. There's a couple verses in Ephesians that I like. Let me see here. Ephesians, I'm going to go to Ephesians 2 verse 12. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let me just ask a question. How lost is lost? How black is black? Is there any gray here? Verse Verse 2, we're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, but God, but now, but God in verse 4. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of the Christ. That's something to be so, how can I say, grateful for, thankful eternally. Wow. Wow. So, how black is black? How lost is lost? Without Christ, without hope. Dead in trespasses and sins, all have sinned. Oh, wretched man that I am, who ye shall deliver? We gotta, but God. It's just always, always. There's a right course for whatever we face and in any situation. But we gotta understand our core is, there's a downward pull. There's a downward pull. Okay. Now I'd like to just look briefly, if I can, just let's look at the holiness of God. So, you know, man has got a tremendous problem, but God. But now in Christ Jesus, we have such a glorious remedy, such a eternal, gratefully solution to the sin problem. Oh, we are so blessed. God has a way. For the vile sinner of Romans 1, the vile sinner of Romans 1, or the self-righteous sinner of Matthew 23, they stand on the same ground, but God covers it all. His blood, his blood. So now, we think of the vision that John had in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, oh, I looked and beheld, and so how can we depict something of the holiness of God this evening? And he said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon it like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and in sight like an emerald around the throne were 24 seats, and the elders were sitting clothed in white raiment, and had crowns of gold on their head, and just out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning, etc. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like into crystal. And just imagine, just start thinking about a holy place. I think of Brother Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a vision. And it says, it was in the year of the king Uzziah died, and it was that year. And he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then it explains the seraphims, and it explains it. But the theme was holy, holy, holy. There was a theme there that was ringing out. There was a theme. They cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is everywhere. The post of the door moved at the voice of him which cried. The house was filled with smoke. Oh, get a picture. Then look at this. Look at Brother Isaiah. Woe is me. He saw God. He saw something of God. Saw something of God's holiness. Woe is me. That's where we need to be. Oh, we need to sit. Oh, I appreciate our brothers, the devotional thoughts. And yeah, I just love being here 10 minutes, whatever it was, and sitting in quietness. That's holy. Ah, let's do that always. I just love it. But see, it gives us time right time to connect. And so Isaiah saw something of God's holiness. And woe is me. And that's where we need to be. We need to see ourselves in light of God. Oh, we see. And tomorrow night, I don't think I mentioned this, did I? Tomorrow night, I think the message is going to be on brokenness. Something around that thought. I don't know yet. You pray for that. But when we see God, Isaiah would understand true revival. A revival that's going to last. Not a spurt for a week or a month or two, but something that's going to make an eternal difference beginning now. A revival is going to last. We're going to have to see God. Truly get a vision of God's holiness, of God, the parameters that he sets for us, the desire to apply the cross. The cross. The desire to apply the cross. That's hard many times. And the willingness to die to self, to be surrendered to this book, to the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, and to the brethren, to yield, oh, that's the practical, to the brethren, to yield one to another, to submit one to another, to esteem other better than ourselves. But that brokenness, I need more. I'm on that, how do I say? I'm on that path. I just desire more. I need more. I need more. The reason that men do not fall on their knees before a holy God in life is that they're not seeing God's holiness, not seeing God. There's too much of self here. There's pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. And that militates against God. God, oh, it's so amazing. It's so wonderful and awesome. But God, look at what he says in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Think of it. He inhabiteth eternity. Picture that. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now look at this. With him also. Isn't this awesome? Also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, that's the condition. And so that's where we're somewhere, by the grace of God, want to go tomorrow evening if we can. But continuing on here, the holiness of God. So Isaiah, when he saw God, he was convicted. Woe is me. Conviction hit him. And he began to, you know, put self found its right place pretty quick. And there was a commitment. There was a surrenderedness. And he said, in a couple of verses down, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And said, I, here am I. You know, Lord. And when we're bought with the, twice bought, creation, and at the cross of Calvary, He paid for us twice. And when we're bought and we're His, then we're just His. And we follow His directives because we're recognizing the authenticity of a holy, holy, holy being that we have inescapable responsibilities of joining to if we want to yield and spend eternity with Him. Inescapable responsibilities. We choose one way or the other. And so it's imperative that we see a holy God. It's imperative that we sit still. It's imperative we take time to see God, to learn, to hear. Lord willing, maybe the last demon talks something of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Just pray. Perhaps the theme, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. When it just the Holy Spirit, some teaching on that. So let's go to Exodus a little bit here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Here we have a people that a holy father was wanting to call out to be his own, to show the world, to be a type, to be an example. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I want to tell you, you see, God works behind the scenes. God is working. God is working. He is preparing. He had been preparing Brother Moses for 40 years now. Turn the page, and we have Brother Moses keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law's, back in the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Get a picture of something going on here. God is calling a person here. He's given him a holy, he's got a holy arena, a holy chapel, you might say, out in the desert. And he's calling Brother Moses to a mission here. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. We have a holy God with a holy commission for his servant here. Can we see God, a holy Father, the working and the calling and the preparing? Do we see the providence of God? And you see, Brother Moses, if I go back what, 40 years? When he was back in Egypt one day, Acts talks about this, how that he must have had a premonition that God was going to use him somehow to deliver his people. Because one day he went out to see how his fellow people were doing, and he saw an Israelite being misused. He took it to his own hands, and he killed the Egyptian, and it was found out. And the next day, he went out to see how they're doing, and then he found out. And he saw two Israelites striving. And they said, "You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses fled. But see, that God was all in that. We see God in that. And so, Moses had to die to his own vision. You see that death to the vision? Moses thought he was called, and he did it in his own strength. And then that didn't work, and he got scared, and he took off running for his life. It was a death to the vision. And when he was out there 40 years, now God's call. See, a holy father with a holy mission. Ah, burning bush. Oh, we go to Exodus. Let's see. We go to Exodus chapter 19. And there we have another beautiful something there going on. 10 through 22. And the people are coming to Mount Sinai. Can I read this? Do we have time for this? And so, Lord, let me just read. I'm going to read verse 10 through 22 if I can. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them for today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." So the Lord's going to come down in the sight of all the people. "I shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up to the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and washed their clothes. Said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpets exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Let's get this. There was the holy presence. The smoke was a resemblance of the presence of God. It symbolized God's presence. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." And I think I'll stop there. But do we get the picture of God's holiness here? Do we get the picture of the holiness of our Father? Exodus 15:11. "Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, psalm, sitteth, the phrase there, sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Another place in Psalm, God has spoken in his holiness. Hebrews, we must be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. Now that is delicious. That's where we want to be, partakers of his holiness. But it's optional. It's our choice. It's altogether our choice. God won't force us. It is strictly my choice. You see, if we don't have time for God, there might be rare exceptions. Maybe a mother, I don't know, with four or five preschoolers and I don't know. I'm not saying, I don't want to say a blanket, but in the generals for sure. If we don't have time for God, it's not that we're too busy for God, and we're too busy. I mean, it's simply that we don't love God. It's we don't desire God. That's the problem. We just don't, if we don't have time for God, it's just that we don't desire him. Our desire is wrong. Our desire is wrong. It's kind of off a little bit. And so, God, if I would go to Ephesians, be partakers of his holiness. Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, guess what? Before the foundation of the world, he wasn't caught off guard with the sin of Adam and Eve there, partaking of that fruit, of that tree. And God could have, how do you say? God could have come up with another plan of salvation. But let me try to explain the holiness of our Father in the plan of salvation. Let me read a couple more verses. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Get that. It's not that he just, I got to do this for brother so-and-so. No, it's his good pleasure. He's just wanting to the praise, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That is so rich. That is so awesome. And so as we think about this sin problem now that we have, this sin problem. And as a people in the old covenant look forward to Christ coming by faith, we look back by faith. But the point is, sin separates. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your iniquities have separated. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's an eternal giant. There is no problem bigger than iniquity separating us from God. So the question is, how is God going to provide salvation? How is this going to work? Perhaps he could have dribbled some blood down from heaven or something, but no, that didn't work. Let me try to explain. Let's go to 1 John just for two references. We have a word there we want to look at. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 4:10, 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is to cause to become favorably. Propitiation is the cause to become favorably inclined, to win or regain the goodwill of. It's God to man, not man to God. But God is making the move. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, it's his love for us. He's made the first move to us. Propitiation. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Beautiful word. He is the propitiation for our sins. It's that word has the thought of, to make us to be favorably inclined, to win or regain the goodwill of. You see, another way of maybe asking, how can God justify the sinner and at the same time remain just? Maybe the thought is that he could just provide love and mercy. But let's take a parent, for example. A parent that has a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old, whatever age, and the parent has given clear guidelines, no, can't do this, can't touch that, no. But the child does it anyhow. Well, I'll forgive it. I have mercy. And tomorrow's the same thing. No, you may not touch that, you may not have that. But he does it anyhow. And the next day's the same thing. No, but love and mercy. Just love and mercy. And a couple hours later, it's the same. But we just forgive him. It's love and mercy. You see, that's what God faced with us. How is he going to do this? How is this going to work? In the exercise of mercy only, there's a violation of justice. And our Father is a just God. All the attributes of the Father, I think, are wrapped up in his holiness. But all his attributes are perfectly balanced, perfectly 100%. But I think holiness is that overriding, you might say, attribute of our Father. So because of God's holy character, there needed to be something or someone to pay a penalty for sin so as to not compromise his holiness. There needed to be a way. Something to pay. And we can look at the largeness of the sacrifice, the largeness of the gift. And then we can start to realize something of the value. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It's all in the death of our Lord Jesus. It's the blood. You see, in the Old Covenant, the sacrifice, many animals. Never is there a mention with the blood of anybody's name. Never. But in the New Testament, whenever the blood is mentioned, the blood of Jesus Christ, there's always a person, the name of Jesus, attached to the blood. And that's what gives up value. You see, God didn't only require, but he also provided the gift. His own son. He also provided. That's the love the Father had.
He also provided it. His holiness. He sent His Son. John 3:16. He sent Him. Oh, just a little bit of the relationship, the cost. Maybe we get a little bit of a vision. John 17, verse 5. I like this verse. It says, "And now, O Father," in His high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying. And He's saying, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Do we see the relationship they had? "With the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." The perfectness of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And God sent His Son. Oh, the Godhead. The willingness, the yieldedness, the surrenderedness of the Son. And the love of the Father. And the Holy Ghost. So then that brings us to the point of justification. Just real quick, maybe, with this point. Well, I got maybe a couple. I got to give just a little time. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And we see there the pure blood, the pure blood, the justification. There's two points. Two parts, I mean. There's God's part and there's our part. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Romans 5:9. Now Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our part. We got to apply our faith. We got to come. But it's all paid. The provision's all paid. That's God's part. He provided it all. All of it. None of it did we do. Not a lick. If we did one smidgen of something, then we'd start saying, "Now, which sins then did I something, do something, whatever for?" No, forever no. God provided it all. But our response is by faith to simply come, to accept it, and to surrender to the Lordship, the gorgeousness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. But now, look at the, oh, look at this. Look at verse 18 and 19 of 1 Peter 1. "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Father, of Christ." See, again, it's name, precious blood of Christ. "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot," 100%. Brother Bob Krause over at Grandview used to do chemist work. Before he came to the church, he was 20 years or so in that field. And when he began his chemist in that field, I think they were allowed, can't say for sure, but so many parts per million, but certain many parts, a little bit of room. When he quit 20 years later, that was narrowed down, but they still had impurities. There were still impurities there. In fact, he tells the story of one day they were, or one era, one little point of time there, their company was having a problem with computer components they were sending out. There was something of impurity because they was having a problem. They finally traced it down to one segment in the company, one area, and finally to one person. They were trying to figure out where and what is the problem. There was an impurity, and they finally figured it out. This lady would go out for dinner every day, and she loved fish, and so she'd eat fish. And she'd come back, and maybe it's her sauce she put in her fish. It was something, but she had impurity in her breath. And as she would, in her breath, she was breathing as she worked, and that created impurity. It was something that she ate that created. So they were still, but I tell you what, Christ's blood is 100%. 100%. There is not a point, 0.00000001. No point per billion, per trillion, quadrillion. There's, it's 100% pure. That's our Father. That's the holiness of our Father. So it's the perfect blood that meets the demands of divine justice. Divine justice. Divine justice. We could go on to sanctification, a progressive walk, a progressive, I want to emphasize that, a progressive work, ongoing. It's got to be that the mustard seed, it doesn't all happen at the new birth. You see, the mustard seed grows to be the biggest of herbs. And there's lots of scriptures for that. But we're going to go on. There's one other area I want to look at you. At God's holiness. And that is his wrath. God has a holy wrath. A holy, holy wrath. You see, the word wrath that's included in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20 means passion, fierceness, as if hard breathing. But the wrath of John 3:36, for example, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that is a violent passion or justifiable abhorrence. I like to emphasize that, justifiable abhorrence. You see, the wrath of God is not, the wrath of God is not a sudden outburst of emotion, but it is a divinely thought through plan of action. It's a decisive anger that's been thoroughly thought through from a decision of the mind, and it's always righteous, just, and good. It's from a holy perspective. It's all, and it's an anger that stands against all evil. Lust, pride. Envy, lying, immorality, hate, murder, partying, you name it. Wrong loves. Let me say it this way. Right loves, but an excess of it. An excess of right loves. You pray for the ongoing messages, but I think we want to talk on something of that Saturday evening. And so, let's go to Revelation 14 for a final scripture here. And we want to get a picture of God's divine wrath. It's not like, I'm going to have to say all, I think, of the visitations we've been at in the community there, that at the end of time, God has a heart of gentleness, of love, and of mercy, and we just automatically go to heaven. No. There's two harvests. Look at Revelation 14 with me. There's two harvests in this portion of Scripture. There's a graphic picture of God's wrath. I'd like to start reading, maybe I'll start reading at 14, verse 14, and maybe through 19. There's two harvests here. The first harvest up through 14 through 16 is a harvest of the godly. And then 17, 18, and 19 is a harvest of the ungodly. Okay? I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come. I love that, for the time is come. Don't we look forward to that as saints? For thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now we have another harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, from which had power over fire, cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. A winepress is full of grapes, and we're trotting out the grapes. We're in there trotting out the grapes. There's no grace. There's no mercy. It's all past. Grace and mercy is all past at this point. It's all forever gone. And we have a graphic picture here of the judgment of God, and as it were, pressing out each grape, no favoritism for one. Each grape is crushed. The great winepress of the wrath of God. Picture that. Oh, sinner, what will you do? Cry for the rocks and mountains? It will do no good. You cannot hide. The little sins, the big sins, it makes no difference. God is holy. And what he says is exactly how it will be. And we have the tremendous opportunity, while it is a day of grace, to bow our hearts, to learn brokenness, and bow before our Father and before each other in humility. Tremendous, awesome privilege. But it's a choice.